to the book of 1 John. We began looking at it last week. And we looked at the introduction, verses 1 to 4. And God willing, this morning, we'll get to look at the rest of the chapter. 1 John chapter 1. Let us hear the word of the living God to us. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. And I pray in my heart, and I trust that God will bless his word to our hearts. Perhaps we could just bow in a further word of prayer, asking that God will give me help, because I need it. I don't want to stand up here and talk foolishness or talk in a way that's not plain and understandable. I want God to speak to my heart and to your heart afresh this morning. So let us pray for each of us that God will speak to us in a special way, and we'll go out of this meeting changed, with a greater love for him and drawn closer to him. Our Heavenly Father, thy word is living. Thy word is quick and it is powerful. So, Father, now, although we don't deserve it in and of ourselves, look upon thy Son. I thank that thou art always looking upon him. And so, Lord, on the blood that he has shed, come, show thy mercy. Give me help and fill me afresh with the Holy Spirit, as thy Son has promised. And Lord, may thou speak with power, with life, with effectiveness here this morning, to myself and to all that are here present. And anyone, Lord, that listens to this on the tape recording, come. Make thy word to live for the glory of thy Son, for the honor of thy name, for the purifying of thy people and the building up of thy kingdom. I ask, and in Christ's blood I trust thee to answer. Amen.
Amen.
If I was to ask you, what is darkness? To define what darkness is, I wonder how you would answer. I was also to ask you, which is more powerful, darkness or light? I wonder which you would choose. This morning I want to give you an illustration, and I want you to try and imagine it in your head. Hopefully it'll be nice and clear so that you will be able to imagine it. But the more you picture it, the more effort you put into imagining it, the more you will understand what it is that the Apostle John, by God, is teaching us here. Or God, by the Apostle John, is teaching us here this morning. I want you to imagine. Here's the illustration. I want you to imagine two rooms. You've got a room here and you've got a room here. One, for simplicity's sake, just imagine that it's just a basic room with four walls and there's nothing in it. Between these two rooms is a door. A solid door. One of these rooms is filled with complete light. An absolutely brilliant light. And as such, there's absolutely no darkness in that room. It's filled with light. But in this other room, the other side of the door, is a room filled with pitch blackness. Utter darkness. There's not a single bit of light in it. Now, with that imagined in your head, if this door was to be removed, what would happen? Would the darkness come in and flood the light and destroy it? Or would the lightness burst in to the room of darkness and destroy the darkness? Of course, it's going to be the latter. The room filled with light, the light will burst into the room of darkness and the darkness will be just completely vanished. It will be gone. Because you see, light is more powerful than darkness. By definition, darkness is just really the absence of light. Now, after setting out in his introduction here, the Apostle John, in verses 1 and 2, he tells us who Jesus Christ is. Then in verses 3 and 4, he tells us the foundation of the Christian life. That the more we know Christ, the greater our fellowship and our joy will be in him. Now in verse 5, John goes on to give us a profound truth about Jesus Christ. And then in verses 6 to 10, he applies it to us. So that just as he has been saying that the more we know Christ, the more we understand who he is, the more our fellowship with him will increase and therefore our joy will increase. So what is this profound truth? Well, verse 5, John declares, "This then is the message." And that word for message is a word that's used often in the New Testament as promise. This then is the message, the promise of Christ, as in that we have heard of him and declare unto you. Now here's the truth. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now we have just looked at that illustration of light and darkness. We've seen that light is that which, it can't have any darkness because it's light. And darkness is the absence of light. So if there's light there, well, there's absolutely no darkness. That means that light is pure. It's complete. It's full. And it's powerful. And as such, John here declares that God is light. That God is pure. God is powerful. And in him, there's no darkness. There's no fault. There's no cruel intention. There's no evil. He's completely pure. And of course, always wanting to bring us to Jesus Christ, the Apostle John, speaking whenever he talks about how God is light, he's also referring to how Jesus Christ is light, because Jesus Christ is God. Just as equal as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And we're told throughout Scripture that Jesus Christ is pure. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26, we're told how he's pure in his person and in his nature. For we read that, "For such an high priest became us, that Christ, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Christ is also pure in his word. Psalm 12, in the verse 6, we read that the words of the Lord are pure words. Silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. We're also told that all his actions are pure. Psalm 19 verse 8, we read that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart, and that the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Christ is pure. He is sinless. There's no darkness in him at all. But even also, Christ is powerful. He's greater than any evil. And whenever his presence is manifested, evil has to be destroyed. It has to flee. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, the verse 11, we read, "Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty." In Revelation 11, the verse 17, we read, "We give thanks, O Lord God." Partly mighty? No. "We give thanks, O Lord God, almighty, all powerful, which art and wast and art to come." But one other attribute about light is that, yes, it's pure, yes, it's powerful, but it also makes things clear. If you were out and I was driving just the other evening, and it was pitch black outside, it was complete darkness. However, thankfully, cars have headlights. So I was able to turn on the headlights and see where I'm going. Light destroys the darkness, but it also helps us to see. It helps us to understand what's ahead. And we're told that God's Word, that Christ, who is the Word of God, gives us light. Psalm 119, verse 105, that famous verse, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." In Proverbs 2, in the verse 6, "For the Lord giveth wisdom, and out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." This one other attribute of light, and that is that it's unchangeable. If you've got a light that's there and it's glowing, well, it's never going to have darkness in it, because it can't. While light exists, there'll be no darkness there, and as such, it's unchangeable. Jesus Christ, we read in Hebrews 13, the verse 8, that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. His purity does not change. His almighty power does not change. And his desire to give light and to give understanding does not change for all who seek him. But with this profound truth stated here in verse 5, with this that Jesus Christ, God the Son, that God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, that they are pure, John goes on to apply it to us. And he gives two warnings and he gives two assurances. And I want us to consider the solemn warnings that are given and the joyful assurances that are given. And I can say that there's not a single person here to whom these do not apply. Well, what's the first that John tells us here? Well, the end of verse 5 we read, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's the truth. And here's the first application that John gives. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. John here gives a warning of damnation to false professors. See, again, let's just come back to that illustration of the two rooms. You've got a room here that's filled with light, and people say that if someone can come along and say, "Well, I've got fellowship with Jesus Christ, I've got union with Jesus Christ," as such, that door has been removed. Well, if that's the case, then the room, that life of that person should be filled with light. It can't have darkness in it. And so John here, after he says that God is light, he says, "Now if we say that we have fellowship with him, but yet we walk in darkness, we lie. And we do not the truth." You see, some people, they say, "Oh, I'm a Christian." But yet they don't walk in light. They don't walk according to God's ways. They don't walk according to his commandments. And as such, they're not walking in light. They don't have fellowship with God, but they're walking in darkness. They have the absence of light. They have the absence of God. The absence of His grace in Jesus Christ. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in rebellion to His command, in rebellion to His word. Now this rebellion, this darkness, while they profess to be a Christian, the sin can be perhaps open to everybody. Everybody knows about it, knows that they're sinful, knows their sinful lives. But also, their sin could perhaps just be secret. Nobody else on this earth may know about it. Perhaps it's something whether they do in the bedroom or perhaps they do in some other place. It's a sin that is secret. But let me tell you the words of Scripture. Galatians 6, verse 7, we're told that God is not mocked. And 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we read that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. He sees our lives. He sees whether we are true professors or whether we are false professors. So what are the consequences of this false professing? Is it a serious sin? You see, I can just imagine some people turn around and say, well, I think it's good that I profess to be a Christian. Well, because, well, Christianity needs some help. There's not, Christianity's getting it hard these days. And, well, I think it's a good thing for people to believe in. And so, well, I'll call myself a Christian. And, well, I'll give them a bit of support. And I'll do Christianity a favor. Is that right? Should we desire the favor of such people? Does God need the favor of such people? Does He need their support in this sense? Well, again, let us listen to the words of God. If we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Revelation 21, verse 8. We are told that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But even more than lying, there's something else that a false professor does. You see, they take upon themselves the name of Christ. They declare that they are a Christ one, that they have fellowship with Christ. But yet they are living in darkness. They are associating the name, the holy name of Christ with darkness. And they are blaspheming His name. And in Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, we are told the seriousness of that. God tells us that thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain or in emptiness. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. How careful every single one of us need to be whenever we take upon ourselves the name of a Christ one, the name of a Christian. And if you are a false professor this morning, you need to turn from your sin. Jesus Christ teaches in John chapter 3 and verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. But I encourage you, listen to the words of John chapter 12 verse 46, other words that Christ has said. While you deserve condemnation, while you deserve the punishment of God, while you deserve the lake of fire, for you are offending an infinite God, Christ said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Christ commands you to repent, to turn from all your darkness, from all your sin, and to believe the gospel, the good news that He is willing and able to see of all that come to Him. All that turn from their sin and all that trust Him. To save and to deliver. After declaring this warning of damnation to false professors, John goes on in verse 7 and he says, But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And this is a glorious thing, because you see, while he's given a warning there, he now gives an assurance of fellowship to the tree professor. Those who are truly saved, John gives an assurance of comfort and of joy that we do have fellowship with God. Because if we are repentant, if we are seeking to walk in agreement to the words of Christ, if we do have that heart that God has given us, if he's changed our lives, and we're seeking after him, we have faith in Christ, we are living wholly for his glory, turning each day from every sin, and living for him and seeking to obey him in all things, John tells us that we do have fellowship with him. How we are united to him. We are united with Christ. We are united with God. We are united with God, the creator of all this earth and this entire universe. Now let's go back to that illustration. A room filled with light. Jesus Christ, the light of the world. If we are filled with light, then it means only one thing, that door has been removed and we have fellowship with Christ. We are united to him. Let me just show you how that's a great encouragement to every one of you who is truly saved and is seeking in every aspect of life to obey him. First of all, we cannot create light in and of ourselves. The Bible tells us that we're in darkness, that we're dead. So if you imagine, before we were saved, we were a room of darkness. A darkness can't create light. We couldn't create the light ourselves. That's the first thing we learn. But also, second of all, we couldn't, even if we wanted to, open up that door. One, because we're darkness, we couldn't work out where the door was. But second of all, even if we could open the door and we didn't know where it was, we wouldn't open the door. Because darkness hated light. But how is that an encouragement? Well, it's an encouragement because of this. Because we've no hope in and of ourselves to have light. So therefore it must come from someone else. And therefore it must depend upon someone else. And listen to the words of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, where we read, For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is what the assurance is. One, that it is God who has removed that door. It's completely removed it off its hinges. It's never going to come back again. We're never going to lose our fellowship, our union with Christ. And just at that, can I just pause and just say that last week, whenever I was saying what that word fellowship meant, I described how it means a union. It means to be united. It means to have communion. And I give the example of how it means the union between a husband and a wife. With further study this week, I have to say that I erred in what I said regards to the relationship between a husband and wife. It doesn't mean that. It does, of course, mean our union. And in, of course, the relation between a husband and wife, we can see that in it. But specifically, it does not mean between a husband and wife. And I apologize for that. But this word fellowship, it means a bond, a very close bond. Specifically. And of course, we can apply it in many different ways. But that's what it specifically means. A bond. A unity. And seeing that God is the one who has removed the door, and as such, it is him who has given us unity, we have the encouragement, therefore, that it will continue. Because it's not based upon us, but it's based on him. And in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19, we are told that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the Son of Man that he should repent. from what he has done that he's not going to repent from it. He's not going to turn around and say one day, well, I wish I hadn't removed that door. I wish I hadn't shone the light of the gospel into his heart and given him a new heart and given him a new life. God tells us that he is not a man that he should lie, neither is he the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? God is the one who has saved us. God is the one who is going to keep us. But also even more than that, in saving us, God has given us an unhindered unity, an unhindered relationship with Jesus Christ. That even though we may fall, and even though we may sin, Christ will never leave us. Because his love to us and his fellowship with us is not based in our sinlessness, because remember, we were darkness. But his relationship is based upon grace, undeserved favor. And as such, even though we may fall, even though we may yield to temptation, God's love to us, if we're truly saved, will never diminish. It will never darken, because his light is as bright as the day as it will ever be. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The presence of Christ flowing to us. We have the purity of Christ to purify us. We have the power of Christ to strengthen us. We have the clarity of Christ to lead us into all righteousness, to show us the way ahead. And we have the righteousness of Christ to make us fully accepted with the Father. Child of God, here this morning, have you been born again? Are you truly born again? Can you look back in your life and see that God has changed you? Amen. Whether it was a young age, and perhaps there's not as big a difference seen as someone who was saved later on in life, out of the pits of sin, but can you see a change in your life? That the things you once did, that now you hate, you don't want to do them anymore, they detest you. But also the things that once you hated, such as the word of God, that you now love. Can you see a difference in your life? The things you once laughed at, you don't laugh anymore. Child of God, are you walking the light of God's word? Are you seeking to live for God with all of your life? If so, be encouraged. You have fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. No matter what doubt may ever enter your head, here is the word of God, and it is upon that we don't rest in feelings, we rest in faith. Have faith in the promises of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. But even more than that, John goes on to declare, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful to know? I've already made reference to it. But that whenever we are saved, although we're perfect in the eyes of God the Father, we will not live perfect lives until, of course, we reach to heaven. However, even though we are not perfect in and of ourselves, in our own daily life, that God in his mercy and in his love, and Christ in his continual prayers for us, his blood continues to cleanse us every single day. Because you see there, it says, in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth. Anytime you see a verb with those little words, those little letters, E-T-H in the end of it, it means it's in the continual tense. Cleanseth. Cleanses and continues to cleanse every single day. Cleanseth us from all our sin. Not just part of it. Not just the little sins in our light, in our eyes. But all our sin. His blood continues to cleanse us. It's a wonderful truth. Never thought of that. I thought of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. If you turn with me, please, to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and the verse 9. Here we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are now sanctified, but ye are now justified, proclaimed innocent, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." You were living for sin, but now you're justified. But now you're being cleansed. Every single day, child of God, be encouraged. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we do have fellowship one with another. And the blood, the precious, pure and sinless blood of Jesus Christ shed for us on that cross, cleanseth us and continues to cleanse us every single day from all sin. Having given a warning and assurance, John then goes into verse 8. Very briefly, he gives us another warning. He gives us a warning to those who profess to sinlessness. You see, God has just been declared to be light. God alone is light. God alone is without sin. God alone is pure. And verse 8, John says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Some people, in the time that the Apostle John was writing, and indeed today, I've met some, and they say, "Well, I haven't done anything wrong. I haven't sinned. I haven't broken God's law. I'm good. I'm perfect." God tells us here, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That word deceive means to go astray, to lead astray. We lead astray our own selves out of the truth. Away from the truth, rather, because the truth isn't even in us to go out of. A warning to professors of sinlessness. I pray there's not a single person here who would say that you are without sin in your own life. But while there's a warning there, John then gives a further assurance to sincere confessors of sinfulness. Because he says there, if we confess our sins, on the other hand, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess is a most interesting one. It's homologio, and it really comes from two words, homos and logos. Homos means the same, and logos is the word for word, or in the verb version, logio, it's the word to say. And this word confession literally means to say the same as, or to agree. And therefore, if we confess our sins, that means if we agree with what God is saying about our sins, if we say the same as what God is saying, that we have fallen short, that we all have sinned, that we are rebels in the eyes of God, if we say that we have sinned, if we agree with God, if we admit it to God, we are sorrowful for it, then we're told, we have this assurance that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins as children of God. See, again, we may fall. We do fall. We do sin. We are not perfect. Even though we are to strive and live wholly for God, we are not perfect. But whenever we do fall, we come to God and we confess it. We say, "Lord, you have told me that I have sinned in your word. And I agree with you. I have sinned. Lord, forgive me." And we're told that God is faithful. God is just. God is trustworthy. And he is just to forgive us the sins of us, or our sins. But how is he able to forgive us our sins each day? Well, in chapter 2 we read, "And if any man sin," and this is written to children of God, this is written to believers. Chapter 2, verse 1, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man does sin, we have an advocate." That word advocate literally means a defense lawyer. We have a defense lawyer, or an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, or Jesus Christ the just. It's exactly the same word there, righteous, as it is up there in verse 9, righteous and just. And because of Jesus Christ, he lived that life on our behalf. He died that death on our behalf. He shed his pure and sinless blood on our behalf. He took upon himself all of our sin, and he paid for it. Now, if it's paid, it can't be asked for again. And so Jesus Christ, after he ascended, he is at the right hand of God the Father right this very second. And for all eternity. And on the merit of what he has done, on all of his work, and the blood that he has shed, the blood is right there in heaven beside God the Father. And Jesus Christ is pleading it. Father, look at my hands. Look at what I have paid. I've paid it for every single one of the sins of my children. In the past and in the future and in the present. Every single sin, Father, I've paid it. So, Father, on the merits of my blood, continue to pardon them. Continue to cleanse them. Continue to forgive them. That word forgive in the Greek is also made up of two words. It's made up of the word to send, and it's made up of the word away. And so whenever God says that he forgives us our sins, he sends away our sins. He sends it away, far, far, far away. And he will never look upon it again. Children of God, be encouraged. We have a defense lawyer. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. We have in the present tense, right this very second, a defense lawyer with Jesus Christ. He is praying for us every single second of every single day. We come to him. We repent of our sin. He is faithful and he is just. God the Father is to forgive us because of Jesus Christ. And he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will continue to keep us perfect in the eyes of the Father. He will also remove our guilt of sin. You don't need to be guilty. Whenever you confess something before God and you turn from it, the devil will continue to give you guilt. But isn't that hymn that we sung earlier? When we're tempted to despair, upward I look and I see him there, one who made an end of all my sin. Let us look up and see Christ, the author, the continuer and the finisher of our faith. He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and he'll lead us in the paths of righteousness. How great is our God. With that I close. How great is our God. John just says there at the end, if we say, he just gives that final warning, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. If I was to ask you to come up to the front, I'm not going to. But in your mind's eye, over here, you stand if you're a false professor. You profess to be a Christian, but you're not. You profess to be a follower of Christ, but you're not. You know in your heart that you're still in darkness. May you even say that I have no sin. I'm sinless. Would you stand here? Listen to the punishment of God for all those who stand on this side. You are a liar. You are a blasphemer. And you make God a liar the punishment of God, the wrath of God abides on you, both now in this life and for all eternity. But Christ promises that while you are in darkness, he came as a light into the world to deliver out of darkness. That those who turn from their sin and trust in him will not live in darkness, but will live in light. But if you were to come up this morning and you stand on this side, you stand as a true professor. You have salvation. God has shone the light of the gospel into your heart. He has made you a new creature. And furthermore, you admit that you continue to sin. You're not sinless, but you're sinful. But yet you confess to God and you know and you have trust that he continues daily to forgive you for your sin. Then, child of God, be encouraged. John here seeks to assure you that you have fellowship with God, a fellowship that will never be broken, a fellowship that will never be hindered, a fellowship that will never end. With all that John has said here this morning, let each of us, on either side, whatever side we may stand, let each of us look up to Christ, see all that he has done for us, and give our lives afresh to him, because he alone is worthy. He has given his all. He prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he gave his very life and his very blood for us. Put your trust in him continually and seek to live wholly for him. Every one of us has the decision going out that door. Do we just go in the way we came out, or do we go out with a greater love for him and a greater zeal to live wholly for him? Let's just bind a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for thy word. Lord, in the power of God the Holy Spirit, I ask thee, make it to live in my heart and the hearts of all here. Lord, forgive me for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, for my shortcomings and my rebellion even today. And Lord, please help all here to cry to thee for forgiveness. Lord, not in any merit of our own, but Lord, to cry to thee for forgiveness, knowing that Christ is at thy right side. Knowing that he is our righteousness. Knowing that he has shed his blood, that he is pleading the blood right there. It's pure, it's precious, and it's filled with power. A power that will never cease. Lord, help us to see him. And in thy promises, to trust in thy cleansing, thy forgiveness, once and thy salvation, once and for all. And so help us, Lord, to live wholly for thee. Be with us now. Those that have to go, take them to their homes in safety. And those, Lord, that are able to stay, be with us. And bless the time. Give help to Trevor as he speaks. And give, Lord, a good time of prayer, that we may glorify thee, for thou art worthy. O Lord, revive our hearts, and have my all and our all. Lead us in the paths of righteousness, delivering us all from all temptation, and leading us not into, delivering us from evil. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.